Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, God. We thank you that you are the Father of the heavens and this earth, God, that you are in control. We just thank you for each father out there as it's Father's Day. We just ask that you will guide and direct and bless them this day, God. We just ask you that you will be with a soul that may not know you, that may be listening today. May you just draw them ever closer to you. Be with the ones that are shut in, God. May this be their service of drawing ever closer to you, God. Be with the one that needs encouragement. Be with the children's story, the singing, and the message. May it all honor and glorify you today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you for turning the old-fashioned gospel hour on your radio, brought by the Clear Creek congregation. Today, we're wishing happy Father's Day, all the men out there, in honor of and for some of us, in memory of our earthly fathers. We'll be singing songs today about our Heavenly Father. At this time, the men's group coming, they're going to be singing Faith of Our Fathers.
Minister's son was caught skipping school for 3 days. His father reprimanded him and prayed for him. And though the boy wept and was truly contrite, he was still punished. Son, one of the facts of life is that where there is sin, there is suffering, the father said. You have been living a lie for 3 days, so for 72 hours, I'm banning you to the attic with a bed and 3 meals a day. But you must stay up there and make amends, he charged. The boy did as he was told. When supper was served, the minister prayed with his wife, but he was restless and could not eat. When it was time to go to bed, he knew he must have no rest. Honey, I'm going upstairs to sleep with our boy, he told his wife. He found his son wide awake, and he hugged him and laid down beside him each night. The father took the place of the punishment with his child. How like our God, who despite our transgressions, loved us enough to send his son to die for us, so that we may have a clear and ready access to him.
If you just turned the radio on, you're listening the old-fashioned gospel hour brought to you over the Everett radio station, WSKE 104.3 on the FM dial. At this time, the men's group coming once again, they're going to be singing How Great Thou Art.
I
Just a moment, the pastor's wife's going to be coming to bring the children's story. Before that, the group's going to be singing Holy, Holy.
When love reaches out. Dad opened the door to the kitchen. Mitch, I need help out here, he yelled. Dad's harsh tone of voice caused Mitch to wince, but he answered pleasantly. Okay, Dad, I'll be right there. Mitch would do his best, but he certainly did not look forward to working with his father. The job of building a protective screen around the garden was difficult, but that was not the reason for Mitch's reluctance to help. Ever since Mitch and his mother had started going to church, Dad had become an angry man. No matter how hard Mitch tried, it was impossible to please his father. With the sides of the structure finished, the hardest part would be today's job. They had to put two strips of screen across the top and then nail the screen to the frame. The screen was bulky to handle, and Mitch could not get it to go where he wanted it to. Line it up with the frame, Dad yelled. No, you're pulling too hard. Move it back. Mr. Baldwin put a nail into the side he was working on and went to Mitch's side. Can't you ever do anything right? He asked as he yanked the screen into place. I'm sorry, Dad. I'm doing my best. Mitch was not sorry. He had done nothing to be sorry about. He merely said the words to try to get his father to back off. No, you're not doing your best. You can go to church and work all day there, but you can't do anything around home. This was the first time Dad had mentioned anything about the work he had done at church the previous Saturday. Apparently, he resented Mitch's involvement. The rest of the job went better. At least Mitch could nail the screen to the frame without getting on his father's nerves. In the silence, Mitch began to pray that Dad would somehow change. He did not know how much longer he could stand the tension between them. Sometimes he gritted his teeth and longed for the next 2 years to pass. He would then be off to college, but poor Mom was stuck living with Dad for life. When that job was finished, Dad wanted the two pieces of screen laced together with wire so that the birds could not get in between. I can do this by myself if you want to do something else," Mitch suggested. It was a relief to work alone in a peaceful atmosphere. He continued in prayer. He was thankful for his heavenly father because he certainly found no joy in his earthly father. "I've had it with Dad," Mitch said to Mom later. "I'm not even going to give him a Father's Day card this year because he doesn't deserve it. He's no father to me. He just seems to delight in making me miserable. If that's what he has set out to do, he's doing a good job of it." "I'm so sorry, Mitch. I know your father has been difficult lately. Maybe it's because he's fighting against the Holy Spirit." "How's that?" "I've been talking to the pastor, and he helped me to put the puzzle together. Your father knows what it is to be a Christian because he was raised in a Christian home. I think the Holy Spirit is working on his heart, and he's resisting it." "Wow, I thought being a Christian would make our home life better. I don't understand how it can create division." "Jesus knew that would happen. He said, 'A man's foes shall be they of his own household.' It's because unbelievers don't feel comfortable in the company of believers." As the concept began to sink in, Mitch nodded his head. "With that in mind, it doesn't look like things will change anytime soon. The important thing is for us to remain true to the Lord. Christ's next words say, 'He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me.' I guess all we can do is keep praying for Dad." "Yes, but recently my prayer has taken a different focus." Mitch listened carefully as Mom described how she was praying for her husband. "My motive used to be more on myself. I wanted him to get saved because he is hard to live with the way he is." "You can say that again." Mitch could certainly identify with that prayer. He had not put the desire of his heart into so many words, but he remembered that friction with his father was what usually prompted him to pray. "Now I focus on my husband's need for the Lord and my love for him." Mom paused as a smile spread across her face. "When my love is spread thin, I have to ask God to give me some of his love. He always does." Mom's approach to praying for Dad gave Mitch a lot to think about. He would need to start with the matter of love. His love for his father had been spread thin for a long time. As he asked God for more love, Mitch began to remember the early years with his father. Before Mitch started to school, Dad had sometimes taken him to the office during times when the business was not open. It was fun when Dad allowed him to unpack a shipment of tools. When he placed tools neatly on a shelf, Dad always said, "Good job, now you're a real tool man." Mitch then beamed with pride. By the time Mitch started going to school, the business had grown to the point that Mr. Baldwin no longer had time to entertain his son. Besides, Mitch got involved in his own activities. They slowly drifted apart until Mitch and his mother accepted Christ as their Savior. Dad's attitude then changed from apathy to hostility, but Mitch vowed to put unpleasant thoughts out of his mind. "Lord, show me what I can do to bring back the good times with Dad," he prayed. When Mom announced that she was going grocery shopping, Mitch said, "I want to go along. Maybe I can find the right card for Dad." "That's a good decision." There were plenty of Father's Day cards to choose from, but Mitch rejected card after card. Most of them contained the kinds of compliments he could not honestly give to his father. "You're the world's best dad" did not describe him. Yet Mitch wanted something that expressed the warmth he suddenly felt for his father. The warmth came from remembering that God loved him when he was unlovable. He would do the same for his father. When Mitch could find nothing that appealed to him, he decided on a card that said little more than "Happy Father's Day." He would write his own message. At home, Mitch sat down to try to compose the message on a notepad. He tried and tried again. His wastebasket was full of crumpled paper when he prayed, "Lord, help me find the right words." Finally, he wrote, "As I reach out to you with love that comes from my heart, I pray that a father-son bond will form like we've never had before." When Mitch showed the card to his mother, she nodded her head. "I'll get up early and cook your father's favorite breakfast," she said. One of Mr. Baldwin's complaints about church was that they no longer had a big Sunday morning breakfast. The aroma of frying bacon and freshly prepared coffee brought Dad into the kitchen. "Happy Father's Day," Mitch and his mother said at the same time. "Why, thank you. This is a good start," he said. Mitch waited until after breakfast to give Dad his card. "I couldn't find what I wanted to say, so I wrote it out." Mitch watched the expression on his father's face as he read the card and then read it again. He seemed to be in deep thought. "Thank you, son," he said. When Mom began to clear the table, Dad said, "You need to get ready for church. I'll clean up the kitchen." "I'm all ready for church. I'll help you, Dad," Mitch offered. Since Mitch was more experienced in the kitchen, Mr. Baldwin allowed his son to take the lead. "Mom likes the dishes well rinsed before they go in the dishwasher," he said. It was pleasant to work with his father without criticism. By the time he left for church, Mitch believed the father-son bond was already beginning to form.
Well, this is Father's Day, and once again, we want to wish all the men out there happy Father's Day. You say, "Well, I'm not a father biologically." Well, you may not be, but there are people who look to you as an example, and you may be a father to them in that sense. Well, get ready to write the Bible question down. We're going to give you that next question after we give you the answer to last week and those who have the right answer. Last week, I asked the question, what prophet said God's heritage is as a speckled bird? Well, Jeremiah 12:9. He said that. Lisa Miller, Justin Mills, Ron and Dolores Boffman, Vaughn and Beverly Mills, Tom and Joanne Detweiler, Mike and Patty Feaster, Rick and Tanya Valentine, April Elliott, Jonah Elliott, Doris Four, Mark and Deb Rosentrader, Leslie Miller, Marlon and Donna Jean Lynch. All these had the right answer, and we're so thankful for everyone that looked the answer up. Someone said their Bible said that it was a vulture. Well, the word bird there means a bird of prey, could be a hawk or something like that as well. But this is where, probably might be where that old song came from years ago, the great speckled bird. That's an old song. Young ones out there, you probably never heard it. Maybe even some of the old ones never heard that song. It's a good old song. It's an old song. Well, for next week, I want you to tell me, where was the ark when Uzzah touched it? You remember David wanted to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, and he put it on a cart, and the oxen stumbled, and the cart shook, and Uzzah thought that the ark was going to fall off of the cart, and he put forth his hand to steady it, and God smote him dead there. He weren't supposed to touch that ark. Only the priests were supposed to carry it on the poles put through the rings that were on the side of the ark. And when he did, he touched it and he died. Well, won't you tell me, where was that at? Where was the ark at when he touched it and he was killed? Where was the ark at? And when you found the answer, give me a call, 814-652-6409, or you can text me or call me, 814-977-6642. You're listening to the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you over the Everett radio station, WSKE 104.3 on the FM dial. Now, if you cannot get the radio at times, or you're out of town or something, you can get it on our website, clearcreekbic.com. Click on the media, on the recordings, and then the radio. We put the radio broadcast on there every week. You're listening to the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you over the Everett radio station. We invite you to come and worship with us here at Clear Creek. We're located a mile and a half south of Everett along Route 26. Sunday school is at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Sunday nights and Wednesday nights then at 7 o'clock. Now, if you're in the Breezewood area, Missy Beal, pastor of the Mountain Chapel Church, invites you there. Sunday school is 9:30, worship at 10:30, and then Sunday nights at 6 p.m. In the Fishertown area, the people of the Spring Hope Church invite you there. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30 every second and fourth Sunday night at 7 p.m. Now, if you're down Hyman Way, Brother Nathan Elliott, pastor of the Glad Tidings Tabernacle Church, invites you there. Worship service is at 10:30. They don't have Sunday school now during these months. Worship is at 10:30. Then 26 north of Everett, along Route 26, just beyond Cottle's Corner, Kenny Heinisch, pastor of the Yellow Creek Church, invites you there. Sunday school is 9:30, worship at 10:30. Then we have another church. If you're in the Crystal Springs area, Patrick Traxler, pastor of the Breezewood Wesley United Parish, invites you there. They meet in the Old McKendry Church, located in Old 26, Old 126 in Crystal Springs. They have worship service at 9:30. They do not have the Sunday school. Then they have prayer meeting at 6 o'clock Wednesday evenings. And we're glad to announce the service of those who are holding fast, holding true to the Word of God. This morning, since it is Father's Day, we want to read from a portion of Scripture of Deuteronomy. It says, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you'll bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and thy gates." Well, today, like I said, is Father's Day. We want to wish all the best to all you fathers. And I'd like to speak to you fathers this morning and attempt to show some light about our character, our spiritual life, and life as a father drawn from God's Word. In our text, Israel is being spoken to generally, but it may well apply to us fathers. Teaching the children is not the sole responsibility of fathers, but we have a great responsibility to provide for them. Paul tells us in Timothy, "If any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now, we usually think of this providing in the sense of a place to live, food and clothing and protection, and this is right. But providing for the spiritual welfare is just as much a part of that verse as any of the rest of it. Now, if we use the text verse for fathers, you will notice that before we can teach anything to our children, we must first have God's Word in our own hearts in order to teach them to our children. There are men out there who think they know the Bible. Oh, they can quote many verses. They can tell their children words from the Bible and truths. At least they think they are truths that they heard when they were children, and so they try to pass it along to their children as facts. But they do not have the Word in their heart. So while they're telling their children about verses or words in the Bible, they're not really teaching them. Many men, they will use verses like, "Children, obey your parents. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Children, honor your father and mother," and so on. Well, things they like to tell their children in order to make them obey. They can say, "This is what the Bible says." And sure enough, if the child looks at the Bible, they can find these verses in the Bible. They are there, and they're important. But the first thing for fathers to be able to teach their children about the Bible is that they first know these things themselves. But more importantly, they know personally the author of the Bible, God. This is what God was saying to Israel in our text verse that we read. God says, "These words I command you shall be in your heart." And after they're in your heart, then he tells them how often to teach them to children. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." That is every part of the day when you're sitting in the house. That can be any time you and your children are together in the house, maybe sitting eating breakfast, I don't know. Then, when you're out of your house walking, This could be just outside working or walking to another person's house, a relative, maybe going on a trip, maybe going to the car to take them to school. School's out now, but it could be then. Then he says, when you lay down at night, often we teach our children the bedtime prayers, and that's good. But I think what he may be referring to is that we talk to them about God when we retire for the night, just before sleeping. How good God was that day to us. How he helped them that day. The many blessings of God that they experienced that day. Sometimes we don't think of the blessings and we don't want to pass them along to our children, our family. Because God really blessed me today, almost in an accident, and God protected me. He kept me safe. God kept me safe at work, or many other things that God does. Then he says, when you rise up in the morning, often people will sleepily say a little prayer for their breakfast, if they can eat breakfast at all. But God calls us to talk about him and his words and commands when we rise up in the morning. Did you know that if you were to read a chapter a day from Proverbs, that in a month you would read through that book? Perhaps ask your child when they're doing what they're doing that day, whether going to school or playing, and give a word from God that may pertain to it. Now, this will not come just overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. It'll have to take time, reading and learning God's word. Now, the second best thing you can do is send your children to Sunday school and church. The best thing you can do is to take them to Sunday school and church. Too often, a father and even mothers send their children to church and hope the church can teach them how to be productive citizens while they stay at home, and they hope for the best. A father must be a man of integrity, and it must be a priority. Being a man of integrity, it's a priority. Should be a priority in your life. Being a man of integrity, spiritually and spiritually and their personal life. This means in our walk with God, we must have a true walk with God. Not just when we think someone is watching us or when the children are around, but when we're in private, during our prayer time, our worship of God. We should worship God when no one's around as well, not just come together in church. When we're in private and you say, oh, well, what if my children see me? So great. That'd be great if your child would see you worshiping God. What if you're walking with your child along the way and you look at the beautiful blue sky and say, praise you, Lord, for that. That'd be great. What's the first thing out of your mouth when you hit your finger with a hammer or hurt it in some way? Is it some bad word or some other kind of anger-based reaction? You may not say praise the Lord because really hurts when you hit the wrong nail, but you should not be saying anything wrong. Fathers are to be men of integrity in their personal and public life. I remember one time I hit my finger and I grabbed and I was loving on it, and I said, Lord, that really hurt. And so by God, the Lord said, well, dummy, don't hit the wrong nail the next time. That means at work, around others. Often men are different at work and around their buddies than they are at home and around their children. I've often heard men say, they look around and say, I've got a story to tell, but just make sure there aren't any children or women around to hear it. Father are to be the men of public integrity. I've heard men tell their sons, go play, buddy. You shouldn't be watching or hearing this. Fathers are to have marital integrity as well. I hear some guys say, well, I can look, but I can't touch. Sir, after you're married, you should be done looking. Too many men have fallen into the pornography trap. It's an addiction, and most will not admit it that it is an addiction. Pornography has been the demise of numerous marriages. Marital integrity means being faithful to your own wife. When men look at pornography, they often they're not with their own wives in marital relations then. But the women that they view in these magazines or porn videos or on their cell phones or whatever, they think they're not hurting anyone, but they're committing adultery and they're damaging their own souls. Fathers are to be role models, someone a child can look up to and without shame desire to be like that person. Role models carry a heavy burden upon their shoulders because their children see and hear when you don't think they're seeing and hearing. Fathers are not to be always tough, but be sensitive to children and their wife. It's all part of being a role model. Now, being a good father, faithful, hard worker, that's part of being a role model as well. Some think that being a little tender or maybe shedding a little tear sometime when your child's going off to school or they have low emotions, think, oh no, tough guys, they don't cry. Well, Jesus was the toughest guy. And on three occasions it says that he shed tears. One of them was at the tomb of Lazarus. Fathers need to have a good dose of humility as well. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. This means that when we are wrong about something, and we're all wrong on occasion, that we are to be humble enough to admit it. I think of the Philippian jailer who imprisoned Paul and Silas. And after God opened the jail with an earthquake, it says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. When this jailer saw what happened, he recognized something different had happened. And he humbled himself enough to receive Christ. And then he was humble enough to be instructed. Then he also humbly washed the backs of Paul and Silas. He was too much of a man. He was not too much of a man to be humble. Some guys are too proud to admit they could ever be wrong. You can't teach them. They always know better than everyone else. I've seen men like this, and their sons grow up just like them. Know-it-alls that cannot be taught anything. They always have the answer, usually a wrong answer. They're not afraid to speak it either. Paul says of fathers, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture means the whole training of a child. That means every aspect of his or her learning process. It would mean learning in his occupation, his schooling, personal hygiene, interpersonal relations and actions with other people, and so on. Admonition is another word for encouraging. Encouraging the children in their walk with the Lord. Urging Christ to be their Savior. Urging them to follow wholeheartedly and be a person of the book, the Bible. He goes on to say the fathers are not to provoke them to anger. Now, provoke means to exasperate or cause them to be overly burdened with the commands of God. Often, we try to control their behavior by pounding the word into them, and they become disheartened by our efforts and God's words. The root word for provoke in the Greek or the Hebrew has two words brought together, meaning literally to send away. In other words, words by our wrong application of God's word that we can drive children away from God. Often, fathers and mothers wait too long to begin the training of children. Isaiah says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. As soon as they are able to learn anything, they should be taught God's word and truth. A mother, this isn't Mother's Day, but a mother and even a father should be talking to that child when they're a baby and they can't talk yet. Doctor said to a mother one time, took the baby in for an appointment, a checkup, and he said, I can tell you talk to this child. Child wasn't talking, but he could tell by the baby, how the baby reacted and related to them, that the mother, even the father, was talking to them. Now we talk, you know, you sweetheart and you little, and we talk to them. He said, well, they can't talk back. That's all right. Talk to them. They should see God's truth reflected in the lives of their fathers and mothers even before they are properly instructed. Notice what's said when they're weaned. You know, in other words, they should be coming to Sunday school and church. Coming to Sunday school and church and learning. Learning the things of God. Fathers should be active in the church, not just pew warmers. This means being involved in some way. God has given us all spiritual gifts and natural talents or abilities, and we should use them in some way. Now, I don't mean that all are to be teachers. We know that's not true. But there's more than teaching this part of the Sunday school and church. There are ushers, there are trustees, there are board members, there are prayer warriors, there are helpers of various kinds that you can distribute Sunday school papers, you can pray, you can all kinds of things that you can do. Numerous places fathers can be used. If they're not able to be teacher or some other visible part of Sunday school or church, they should be a regular part of the Sunday school and church services, paying attention, maybe asking questions. Children need to see, from example, that the Sunday school and church services are an important part of their father's life, and then it will not be so difficult for the children to make it part of their lives. How many times have I seen children being sent to Sunday school and church by their parents, and then when they get old enough, they drop out? And what is it? Yeah, well, you know, mom and dad didn't think it was important for them when they got to be adults. I'm an adult now. I'm not going to come either. How many times I have seen that? Being spiritual doesn't mean that you can quote 100 Bible verses or even be able to pray out loud before the congregation. But being spiritual is having a close walk with God. It means being a supporter of the church and not just a constant criticizer or everything you don't like. You know, old joke one time about the little boy, the preacher was being invited over for the meal with the family. And the preacher just casually asked the little boy, he said, what are we having to eat? So I know what we're having to eat. He said, well, what are we having to eat? He said, we're having buzzard. Buzzard? Yeah, he said, I heard my mom and dad say we might as well have that old buzzard for dinner today. Well, how do you talk? Do you roast a preacher? Do you criticize and say all kinds of things about him, about how he doesn't preach too long or preaches too long or whatever it is? You need to take care of what you say and what you do. Being spiritual doesn't mean that you can quote all those verses, but you need not to be a criticizer all the time. Being spiritual is being available to help in any way without being bribed or coerced into it. Being spiritual is paying attention to the teacher or the pastor, not sleeping or looking around during the services, not playing on your cell phone, not texting someone. Being spiritual is living as a Christian and all the light that you have and learning more, more, in order to become more like Christ. Fathers not only instruct their children, they also correct them when necessary. Tell you anymore, the world says you shouldn't use a paddle to correct your children, but the Bible says differently. Years ago, a guy named Benjamin Spock published books about correcting children. He said you'll warp their character or hinder them in some way if you spank them. Well, years after he published those works, people believed and practiced what he said. He publicly stated, we have raised a generation of monsters. Well, it was too late then. They listened to this dumb guy. When we push aside God's word as false and unreliable, we open ourselves for great danger. Here are some statistics I've gathered through the years regarding children. Children are not likely to be better adjusted, happier, or more successful than their parents. Fathers, that means you cannot expect them to be a well-adjusted person in adulthood if you're a sloth, a drinker, and numerous other vice-related characteristics. If parents' marriage fails, it is likely that the children will experience some failed marriage. This can happen even to those from homes where there never was divorce, but maybe there was not a happy home they lived in, and maybe they felt the vibes of an unhappy father or mother. If parents become parents out of wedlock, it's likely the children will become parents out of wedlock as well. You might not tell your children that you fooled around before you were married, but God visits the iniquity of the fathers under the third and fourth generation. If parents approve or had an abortion, it's likely that the children will do the same. Again, you may never tell your children you once had an abortion, but God still visits the iniquities of the fathers. Children of alcoholics are more likely to become alcoholics. Now that sounds very unlikely, doesn't it? You say, wow, I don't think that, but that statistics show that's true. If you're a drinker, not an alcoholic, it's likely that your children will do the same, and they'll have a greater tendency toward dependency upon alcohol later in life. Children who are abused or molested by fathers early in life are more likely to do the same when their parents. Behavior patterns repeat themselves generation after generation in spite of safeguard. Remember what God says. He says in Galatians, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." If you think you're hiding from the children your true self and living a dual life, trying to be an example in front of them, and then living a double life, God still sees, and he's not going to be mocked. What you sow, you are going to reap. What happens if we fail? We have to admit it before God. Confess your sin. Seek forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Ask God to cleanse you of your unrighteousness and your hypocrisy. Remove the evil effects from your family. Commit your life to him. Begin afresh. Start over again. What about you this morning? Are you living as you should? Father, I ask that you would awaken every father out there. You would help all to recognize their need of serving the Savior. And Father, being a good example, I pray it through Christ. Amen. We'll be right back.